the title I was given for this morning, which came out of some discussions about what we're doing, where we're going as a church here. So the title is Just Jesus, which is quite a provocative title. And I'd like us to go on a journey together this morning. Because as I prepared for this, and actually coinciding with that, just beginning to read again Luke's Gospel, I have been challenged. And so why should I have all the pain? So, no, seriously, it'd be great for us to come on a journey together. And to start with, I just want to lay a bit of a foundation, which hopefully might be a bit of a foundation for the weeks that follow as well, as we consider Jesus, consider some very fundamental things, really, to do with what we believe. And I just want to play you this clip, which I came across the other week. It's from Desert Island Discs, and it's from a couple of years ago now, and it's a comedian called Lee Mack. Anyone heard Lee Mack? Shame on you. No, not really. I think he's really funny, but some of his material is a little bit questionable. But anyway, very clever guy, very, very quick-witted, very funny, I think, a lot of the time. And this is what he said at the end of Desert Island Discs, because, okay, at the end of Desert Island Discs, you, apart from anything else, it says you're given two books. Anyone know what those two books are? The Bible and the works of Shakespeare. And this is what Lee Mack says when he's told that he can take the Bible with him.
But I'm glad you get the Bible, because I would read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself, in their 40s, quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but I've never read it. I always think if an alien came down, and you were the only person they met, and they said, what's life about? What's Earth about? How? Tell us everything. And you said, well, there's a book here that purports to tell you everything. Some people believe it to be true, some people not believe it true. Wow, what's it like? And you go, I don't know, I haven't read it. It would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it.
Yeah, he's a good friend of Tim Vine, of course, who is very much a Christian. But interesting, isn't it? Someone from kind of the outside saying, well, at the very least, we ought to read it. If it's really claiming to say this much about life, and here we are, and actually, do I read it that much? Do we read it that much? And so as we look at Scripture today and allow it to impact us, maybe just accept that challenge as well. Maybe I'm sure we'd have read the Bible, but perhaps not making as much use of it as would be good, according to what Lee is saying. So our title is Just Jesus. I kind of wanted to ask, what Jesus? Which Jesus? What do I mean by that? Well, we've just sort of said a whole lot of things that Jesus means to us, and so there's different dimensions that we could be considering. So here's something which is very famous. Many of you will know this. It's the Apostles' Creed. Don't ask me what year it was put together. Some of you might know. I don't know. Anyone know when the Apostles' Creed? Very early on in church history. And it was an attempt to try and say, what is it that we actually believe about Jesus? And that's not all of it. It goes on and talks about eschatology, talks about what's going to happen at the end of the age and so on. And it'd be very familiar to many of you. And if you were brought up in any kind of Anglican tradition, it's something that's, I think, said every week. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. And of course, that is saying some really, really important things about Jesus. And it's saying some things which we sort of have built into our calendar in this country that come round every year. And one of them is fast approaching. You might not think it's fast approaching, but I was in, what shop was I in yesterday? Somewhere, Tesco. And the Christmas display was out already, and the things were out for Christmas. conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So we believe about this miraculous birth. And then suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and on the 30th day he rose from the dead. We commemorate that at Easter. Fantastic truth for our faith. But there is a problem, which is, what about what happened in the middle? And here's the thing. I think it's possible for us to kind of go on with our lives, living in the good of this amazing truth of Jesus coming to earth, and living in this amazing truth of the fact that he was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again for us. And that is vitally important for us. But here's the question. Did Jesus just come to die? Because if he did, and it was miraculous that he came about anyway, couldn't he have just sort of turned up at age 30 or something, come down from heaven, and just done that little bit? Or maybe just turned up just before Easter? There has to be a reason why we've got this big chunk in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where a big chunk of it isn't about conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and isn't about crucified, dead, buried, rose again. There's a big chunk which is about Jesus living. And it was interesting, one of the words that came up on that word cloud was human. Just out of interest, who typed that in? Thank you, Mick. Because that's actually really important. That he was born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation is a big deal. That I think maybe we don't always take enough account of. That God became man and lived here. And we have that information about what that meant. And I'm just going to hang the microphone to my wife so I can do my shoelace up, because some of you will be worried, who noticed me undo it just now, will be worried I'm going to trip over. It has been stressing you. Yeah, I thought it probably had been, yes. That's the paramedic in you, isn't it? So I want us together today just to spend a little bit of time where those question marks are. And I'd encourage you to maybe go on with that, considering that, and I'll explain why. You see, the life of Jesus can really impact us. Here's a couple of quotes. Albert Einstein. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Albert Einstein. And in case we read that, and I hope you won't, but in case we read that and just think, oh, it's about the presence of Jesus, that's about that lovely warm feeling I get when I consider him. Florence Nightingale. People talk about imitating Christ and imitate him in the little, trifling, formal things, such as washing feet, saying a prayer, and so on. But if anyone attempts the real imitation of him, there are no bounds to the outcry with which the presumption of that person is condemned. Following Jesus is a dangerous thing. And I don't just mean if we live in a country where there's persecution. It's a challenging thing. So you still happy to come on the journey with me this morning? Yeah, feel free to, there's coffee out there if you know, it's fine. I'll just carry on anyway, but. So what are we going to look at this morning? Well, back in the early 2000s, this phrase entered the business world. disruptive leadership or disruptive innovation. Anyone heard that? People in business? Show of hands, please. I love seeing hands. It's the evangelist in me. Okay. Anyone like to just give a quick couple of words about what disruptive leadership, disruptive innovation is all about when it's used in business? Keith? Sorry? Massive change. Thinking differently. Innovation. Different paradigms. So I did a Google search for disruptive leadership, disruptive innovation. Here's just a few things that came up. Harvard Business Review, Cisco Live, Wikipedia, TED. 10 books for disruptive leaders. And so my title this morning, and we're going to be looking, and you might want to get your Bibles out, or your iPads, or your phones, and it's a good excuse to be able to do your Facebook now, and no one will ever know, and find Luke chapter 4, which is where we're going to start. And my title is Jesus, the Disruptive Leader. Because as I looked at Jesus at the start of his ministry, and what he chose to do, and how he chose to do it, and what he chose to say, and who he chose to deal with, and how he dealt with them, I thought, wow, that's really disruptive. That is really disruptive. Jesus, when he appeared on the scene, didn't seem to have any... it wasn't in his game plan to sort of just ease his way in under the radar. And so we're going to listen, first of all, to some verses from the beginning of Luke chapter 4. It's the temptations of Jesus, which might be familiar to us, but I want to kind of take a slightly different slant on it this morning. And some friends are going to help us with that.
Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread."
But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone."
Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me."
Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone."
Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God."
Thanks, guys. Great microphone technique as well. There we go. So what's going on there? Well, first of all, let's be really clear. This was not the only time that the devil came and tempted Jesus. I mean, it's the time that we're kind of explicitly told that the person of the devil is there. But if we go through the Gospels and the things that happened to Jesus throughout, these same temptations actually do come back again and again. And clearly there were some things Jesus had to get settled within himself before his ministry started. But that didn't mean it was plain sailing from then on. I believe that those temptations occurred again and again and again. And if we read some of the things that happened to him and the way people respond to him through that filter, I think we can see how these temptations, which are common to us, did come back, but Jesus had taken a stand here. He'd set out his stall, as it were, as to how he was going to live, what sort of leader he was going to be, how he was going to live this life on earth. What kingdom it was that he was going to be inaugurating. And making that decision at this point, I believe, helped him through the rest of the life. So what actually are these temptations about? Well, you know, there's some kind of things on one level. He's hungry, and the devil comes and says, well, turn the stones to bread. But I think underneath all of these things, what's happening here is Jesus making a statement about values. Jesus, the disruptive leader, he comes to disrupt our values. Our, start with me, our values. First value is just very clearly that, the value of comfort. What are people pursuing in Marlow today? Comfort would be pretty high on the list. One level, no big deal. Why go hungry, Jesus? Well, because that was what he felt he should be doing in devoting himself at that point in time. And the devil comes and says, you don't need to make life difficult for yourself. You could just have comfort as a priority. And Jesus says, no, actually, there is more to life than comfort. Man shall not live by bread alone. He comes to disrupt the value of power. You can have all the kings of the world. Is power something that people in Marlow were concerned with? I think so. Throw yourself down from the temple, and then people will take notice. Success. Comfort, power, and success. Sounds like a manifesto for Marlow, doesn't it? Or the Thames Valley, or... But I'm standing here. And Jesus stands again. Now, are those things wrong in and of themselves? Well, possibly not. But Jesus is making a stand here and saying, these are not the things to live your life by. And here's the thing, you see, I think we can believe that Jesus was born as a babe in a baby in a stable, or a babe in a staby even. And hallelujah, my sins are forgiven by him on the cross, and because he rose again from the dead. But does that actually disrupt our values? Not necessarily. But Jesus came to disrupt our values, I believe, and say, are these things wrong? Is comfort wrong always? No, of course not. Is success wrong? No, we can do great things with success. Is power wrong? No. But is living our life for those things wrong? Is it the best? Is that... Are those the values of this kingdom that Jesus came to show how to live in? Well, there we've got a big question mark. Still coming with me on the journey? Not sure if I am. Let's carry on. If you've got a Bible... The chapter carries on, and Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And he taught around the whole region. And here's the bit that actually I've often missed, verse 15. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Until he comes to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, and goes to the synagogue there. Now, what happens next? Well, what happens next, as many of you will know, is he is given the scroll to do the day's reading. And he reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." And he rolls up the scroll, gives it to the attendant, and says, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now, those of us familiar with the story will know that this event doesn't end happily in many ways. And we'll come to that in a moment. But that isn't what happens straight away. At first, everyone says, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed at the gracious words that come from his lips. To start with, they don't actually have a problem with what he says. But I still want to think about that. What is he saying? What is he disrupting? And I'd like to make a suggestion, and it's a new suggestion for me. I've never read this passage in this way before. See, I've always read this passage as Jesus coming and saying, this scripture is fulfilled because here I am, the Messiah. I am the special one. Oh no, that's Jose, isn't it? I am the Messiah. And I've just got a bit of a question mark about that this morning. Not that that isn't true. But here's the question I asked myself as I read that this again this week. If you were a follower of Yahweh, a devoted follower of God, living in Israel at that time, or for the centuries before, surely, if you understood the scriptures, if you understood what was the heart of God, any follower of Yahweh at any time could have said, I'm anointed to bring good news to the poor. I'm anointed to set captives free. I'm anointed that blind will be set. Surely these things, they're part of what it means to follow God, isn't it? But here's the thing, no one was taking it personally to themselves. Here were the religious scriptures, and this is fantastic, isn't this wonderful, prophetic words, etc., etc., but no one was applying it to themselves. And Jesus stands up and says, you know what, this scripture can be fulfilled today, and I'm going to take responsibility for it. Does that make sense? He disrupted religion. And he still comes to disrupt our religion. If we think we can just come here week by week. I'm talking to myself, guys. If I think I can come here week by week and hear the words of scripture and sing the songs we sing and it not actually change the way I live. That's just religion. He disrupts religion by making scripture personal and practical. What we sing about week by week, what we hear about, what we read, it has to change our lives. It has to change my life more than it is. Otherwise, it's religion. And Jesus stood up in the synagogue and said, you know what, guys, you've heard this scripture year by year by year by year by year. It can be true today. I think he's still saying the same thing to us. And then the story moves on, verses 23 to 30. And you see, Jesus, couldn't you just let it lie? They're saying nice things about you. Then he said, you'll undoubtedly quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you, no truth is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner. A widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but only one was healed, Naaman, a Syrian, a foreigner. And at that, they got offended. And then they want to take him to a cliff edge and throw him off. Do Actually, here's the thing. I think there's certain national newspapers that would have been on their side. Certain journalists. What do you mean, saying the foreigners are the ones God's blessing? It's just a thought, but I think he does come to disrupt our egocentric pride, xenophobia, whatever. Our fortress mentality, my fortress mentality. He's born of a Virgin Mary. Nice story. Jesus' miraculous birth at Christmas. Crucified, dead and buried, rose again, hallelujah, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Does it touch our values like this? Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I mean, there's some amazing stuff at the end of Luke chapter 4. Actually, let me just quickly, I haven't actually got a nice clear point for it, but the end of Luke chapter 4, he's healed Simon's, his new friend's mother-in-law. Word gets out, and as the sun's coming down, then sick family members are brought from the whole surrounding region to Jesus. Why as the sun was going down? Well, because it was the Sabbath. Actually, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law on the Sabbath, just as he'd healed a demoniac on the Sabbath just before that. He kind of goes out of his way. This is the beginning of his ministry, and he's healing people on the Sabbath. It would kind of would have offended people, because that was work. And that's why it wasn't till sundown that they brought everyone else, because they thought, well, he won't be able to do this till the Sabbath's finished. But he'd already done stuff on the Sabbath. Anyway, so all these people come, and it's really successful, and he has a great healing ministry going on. And verse 42, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place, and the crowds are searching everywhere for him, because the prayer lines are still forming up. It's a successful healing ministry just about to be launched here. And Jesus says, no, I'm moving on. We'll come back to that in a moment. So, Luke chapter 5. And the story that Lina had read so wonderfully by Chris at the beginning of the meeting. Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He goes out because he's getting pressed against the water's edge. He goes out and preaches from the boats. And at the end of it, he says to Simon, go out where it's deeper, let down your nets to catch some fish. And Simon, well, maybe we've got the expurgated version of what Simon said in reply. Because Simon was a rough fisherman and he didn't know this person really. So, well, maybe he was respectful because Jesus was obviously a wonderful religious teacher and so on. So what we have is, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. That at least is the gist of what Simon said to Jesus, I think, probably. What are you talking about, Jesus? I can see by your hands you actually have done manual work in your life. I know you've not always been a religious teacher. You know, I can see the calluses from the woodwork or the building work. Actually, you probably was a builder rather than a carpenter, but that's another matter. But you're not a fisherman, Jesus. We're the professionals here. So please don't tell me how to fish. Let's leave the religious stuff over here. Let us deal with the practical job of getting fish and earning money and looking after our families and so on. We're very happy to support your religious ministry over here. Let us get on with this bit over here. But actually, something in Jesus means that Simon does what he is told. And as we heard, the nets are so full that they get broken. What's Jesus disrupting here? He is disrupting our sacred secular divide. That value system, that worldview that says, okay, here's the religious stuff over here, and I'll even get involved in healing ministry and I'll pray for people on the street, whatever, but Jesus, let me just get on with my job over here. Because I know how to do that. I know how to live my life. And there's things that which we should talk about in church, and there's things that we shouldn't talk about in church. But what if Jesus, in living his life and doing things like this, was telling us, actually, I want to be involved in every single area of your life? This kingdom is not a place to visit as a tourist. It's a place to live and have nationality of and citizenship in. And that means that affects every part of your life, every part of my life. So yes, it affects the way we do our jobs. It affects the way we raise our kids. And who knows, it might even affect what light bulbs we choose to buy, what vehicles we choose to drive, what we do with our recycling and our carbon footprint, because it affects every area of our life. And the stories go on. We haven't got time to read through all the things that follow over the next verses as it goes on through 5 and 6, but there's a challenge to who is unclean, who is or isn't outside of respectability, who can forgive. It's interesting, Jesus says the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, not the Son of God. Just a thought. He talks about religious practices. Again, he does seem to hit the Sabbath again and again and again. I looked it up this morning, there are 7 times in the Gospels that Jesus deliberately heals on the Sabbath day. 5 of those are recorded in Luke's gospel, and 3 of them happen in these opening chapters of his ministry. It does seem like he was wanting to lay something down quite early on about the priorities that should be set. And who can God use? Verse 12 of chapter 5, Jesus chooses the 12 apostles, and I know it's kind of something that's very familiar, but you know, this was a pretty... He spends all night praying about who he's going to choose. Or maybe he spends all night arguing with Father about who Father's laid on his heart, and he's saying, you've got to be kidding. I don't know. Maybe it's a bit of both. And at the end of it, he chooses these people, fishermen and tax collectors, yeah, people who are going to betray him. And in all of these things, there are value systems being disrupted by Jesus. You know what I said about the temptations? That, you know, they sort of recur. Actually, just think about some of the things that have happened in these opening chapters in the light of those temptations. Jesus is tempted to go the comfortable way. Well, he's doing quite well in his synagogue ministry, but he chooses to go to where he was brought up. And he knew it was going to be difficult there. But he doesn't choose comfort. He chooses where he thinks Father is saying to go. He's challenged to show success in a very spectacular spiritual way, jumping from the top of the temple. There's a successful healing ministry in embryonic form, and the prayer lines are forming up, and Jesus says, I need to move on. And yes, it is because other people need to hear, but maybe in that there was a little bit of, actually, if I stay here, I'm just going to get locked into this comfortable, successful healing ministry thing, and actually I'm being called to something else that is more costly. And power... I can be the great leader that everyone flocks to, and I can have this amazing ministry where I'm number one. But actually, I'm going to call 12 guys and a lot of women around them as well. And I'm going to input into them and reproduce myself rather than the focus being on me. He overcomes the temptations in the wilderness, but he lives that out over the next verses and chapters. Of course, there was someone holding up a sign saying, "Jesus, you are now entering Luke chapter 5. And it's in that light of him addressing values then, of course, that the end of chapter 6, he calls the disciples. I think I said 5. 6, verse 12. And then verse 20, we get the Beatitudes, where he completely turns our values upside down. Blessed are those who are poor. The kingdom of God's yours. Those who are hungry will be satisfied. Those who will weep will laugh. Blessings await you when people hate you, and so on. But that is taught in the light of what he has been living out in the preceding verses. Just Jesus? Well, yes. But let's make sure that this Jesus that we're focusing on is actually the Jesus who will challenge us in every area of our life. So, final question. Kerry, I wonder if you could come back up, if that's all right. Because I'd just like us to spend a moment reflecting. I'll hand back to Lina. Jesus came to demonstrate a different kingdom. And my question to myself is, where am I living? Am I living every day in that kingdom, or do I go in as a tourist every now and again? And, you know, as a tourist, you can be quite involved. I visit other nations, as many of you will know. And I'd like to say, particularly when the people come over trying to sell me carved wooden things in the marketplace, I always say, I'm not a tourist. Usually, you then get into a conversation and they say, oh, okay, you're not a tourist, I won't bother you, it's fine. But I'm still only visiting. I'm kind of involved in those places, but I'm still only visiting. I've not actually, Lina and I haven't kind of packed up our bags and gone and lived there. The people who actually are living there, it's different when you live there. Because then you are totally immersed in that culture and your values are changed. So here's the question, are we prepared to be totally immersed in the kingdom of God? Because I don't think I am right now, if I'm really honest, not to the extent that I'm challenged to be and live our life by those values.
Spend a couple of moments, as Andy said, just thinking through what Father was speaking to us, so it doesn't just disappear.